Open your Bibles with me to begin to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And for any church deacons out there in the audience, that's the book right before 1 Peter chapter 2. Just thought I'd help y'all out that way. I always loved picking on deacons. But before we read 1 Peter chapter 1, after Adam and Eve were clothed from their sin by the skins of animals provided by God, a symbol of the clothing of righteousness for our sins by the cross of Jesus Christ, they established the right of offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to God in their family. Adam and Eve, obviously born in innocency, fell into sin, but God, in His gracious mercy and love, through the shedding of blood, clothed them, a symbol of our being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ due to His shed blood on Calvary's cross. So even though they were barred forever from the Garden of Eden, they were given eternal life by the covering of God after their sin and for their sin, as a memorial for God's salvation. Adam and Eve established the right of offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. And Adam and Eve taught that to their children. Every Christian parent should teach their children to give of their tithes and offerings to the Lord in thanksgiving for what God has done to save their soul from a devil's hell. Children should be taught that as much as they should be taught to pray, to read the Bible, to tell people about Jesus, to live that Christian life. They should be taught about the thanksgiving offerings to God. And Adam and Eve's children were taught that. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, however, how Cain brought an offering, but it was an unacceptable offering, representing those who trust their own works for their salvation. That's what Cain represents. He brought an offering, but he brought the labor of his own hands, signifying in his heart a rebellion toward God's sacrificial offerings that were required of man, representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I will save myself by my labor, by my works, by my righteousness, by my goodness. I will earn my way to heaven. Any of you that are watching right now who think that you are earning your way to heaven by joining a church, doing good things, obeying the laws of Moses, obeying the golden rule, etc., you are no better than Cain, and your offering is unacceptable. There's only one way to come to God the Father, and that is through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Abel brought the acceptable offering, which required the shedding of blood, representing Christ's blood. Abel's offering was received. Cain's offering was not. Now, we do not know if this was a one-time offering of which God reacted to these fellows, especially to Cain, or whether this was a sequence of offerings, and we just only know about the end result of God's acceptance of Abel's offering and his rejection of Cain's. This could have been an ongoing thing that had been happening for who knows how long. And every time Cain kept bringing his unacceptable offering, finally God said, that's enough. And you know the story about Cain and Abel, which ultimately led to the very first murder in human history, when Cain killed his own brother with a rock. Isn't that interesting? There were no AR-15 rifles in Cain and Abel's day, and that didn't prevent a murder from taking place. And I don't care what you hear the gun grabbers say, guns don't kill people. People kill people. But now we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, you can't buy your way to heaven. I added that. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from, what's that next word? All sin. There is no sin that God cannot and will not forgive except one. And that is the sin of unbelief. The sin of refusing to accept Christ as your Savior. For that sin, there is no forgiveness. But for every other sin in the universe that man could ever dream up, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from that sin. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. After Noah was delivered from the flood, think about that whole experience of what that would have been like. After Noah was delivered from the flood, and God said, God opened the door. Remember, God shut the door. And God opened the door and said, you can go now and walk on dry land. And he, his family, and all the animals left the ark. The very first thing Noah did was to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Amen. The first thing he ever did when he set his foot in the new world was to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And if you think God did not notice that, read the next verse. Well, I'll read the verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first thing he did. And if you think God didn't take note of that, listen to verse 21 very carefully. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination, listen to this, parents, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Parents, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's why we are instructed as fathers to train up our children in the nurture and admonition, the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Because we are sinful beings when we are young. The imaginations of our hearts are evil whenever we are young, God said. He said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. After he saw the thanksgiving offering of Noah, after leaving the ark, God promised himself in his heart he would no longer judge the earth as he had done in the flood ever again. It's not an accident that God made that decision after he looked at the offering that Noah made of thanksgiving in his heart when he first came up. We can owe the rainbow in the sky to the thanksgiving offering of Noah when he came off of the ark. That's how favorably God looks at our thanksgiving offerings. After Abraham received God's covenant of protection and prosperity, the very first thing he did was offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Revelation 12, 7, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Like Noah, the first thing he did after receiving the Abrahamic covenant was to build an offering of thanksgiving to God. Moses, Leviticus 7:12, then shall he offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. David, that was Leviticus 7:12. David, Psalm 50:14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Amos 4:5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jonah, this I wish I had time to elaborate this, maybe in a future message, but this is fascinating. The whole story of Jonah is fascinating. You know, a lot of evangelicals have Jonah interpreted wrongly. A lot of them say that Jonah didn't die. He wasn't dead in the fish when he was swallowed. It's really kind of moot to guess what kind of fish it was, because the Bible just said it was a great fish. I believe it was a fish created by God for one purpose, to swallow Jonah. I don't think it was a species. I could be wrong on that. It could have been species. It could have been a giant fish that's, you know, what was common at the time. But I prefer to think that God created the fish just for the running prophet, for the prophet who tried to run away from the will of God. Just remember, if you think you're going to run away from the will of God, there might be a giant fish made just for you. Yeah. So, regardless, that's the material. When the great fish swallowed him, they say he wasn't dead. That's nonsense. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If Jonah wasn't dead in the belly of the fish, then Jesus wasn't dead in the earth when he died on the cross. No, he was saying, as Jonah, so Jesus. Jonah was dead, Jesus was dead in the earth. So Jonah died, and God raised him from the dead when the fish regurgitated him onto the ground where he was supposed to go. You know, I hate to get sidetracked like this, but it's so amazing. You know, the greatest revival in the history of the world was Jonah's revival. There's never been a revival like it in the history of mankind. Think about it. This is the Assyrian capital. The Assyrians. These are the ones that conquered Israel. These were a bloodthirsty, pagan, heathen, polytheistic nation. And the Assyrians had already sacked Israel and Jerusalem. No doubt Jonah had family and friends that were murdered by the Assyrian soldiers. Maybe brother, sister, mom, dad, children, I don't know. But we know he had to have had family members that were destroyed in the Assyrian invasion. Now God calls Jonah to go to the capital, Nineveh, and preach salvation to the Ninevites. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And you can understand why. They killed his family, his friends, his whole holy city, his country. And Jonah went the other way because he didn't want to go preach to them. And if you read the end of the book, the last chapter, you find out what Jonah's heart was telling him. Jonah knew when God told him to go to Nineveh that the Ninevites were going to repent and turn to God, and God was going to save them. He knew it. And he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to all go to hell. And so he took off in the other direction. And the rest of the story, the fish got him, threw him up on the shores. He marches into Nineveh. Can you imagine what he looked like after being in the belly of a fish for 3 days? The gastric juices and all that stuff. He was a sight. He marches into the capital city of the Assyrians and starts preaching the salvation of God, Jehovah God, and the whole city, from the king all the way down, everybody in the city of Nineveh came to Jehovah for salvation and forgiveness. And Jonah got mad about it. And he went out under a tree and he pouted. He pouted because he had just been the human instrument of the greatest revival that has ever happened in the history of the world, and he was mad about it. And then God came to him very tenderly and explained the value of the souls of men to Jonah. no matter who they were. These were not Jews. They were not God's chosen people. They were heathen Gentiles. God created heathen Gentiles. You and me.
Amen.
With a soul.
Amen.
Made in the likeness of God.
Yes.
That Jesus died to save.
Yes.
And he gave Jonah a lesson in his love for humanity and for how he would bestow grace on those who would come to him by faith. But anyway, Jonah, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah said that from the fish's belly as he was being swallowed or had just been swallowed before death drowning overcame him. He prayed a short prayer from the belly of the fish. And in the belly of the fish he prayed, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. If Jonah can give the sacrifice of thanksgiving from inside a fish that had just swallowed him, you and I have no excuse for not giving our sacrifices of thanksgiving to our great God. The angels of Revelation 7, 11 and 12, and the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. From a personal family perspective, talking about thanksgiving, I thank God for twice saving my life in the past 2 years. I thank God for saving the life of my grandson, Alan and Sarah's son, Jay, this past week. I thank God for allowing me to speak with whatever voice he has provided that I might continue to preach the Word of God. I thank God for protecting all of my family from Satan's devices this year. The monster walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and that includes the homes of my children and my grandchildren and your children and your grandchildren. And I praise God for protecting all of my family from Satan's devices during 2024. From a personal perspective here at Liberty Fellowship, I thank God for providing the financial resources to continue this work. I was out of the pulpit for 15 Sundays. And for 15 Sundays, with me not here, and with my dear, dear son-in-law, who's not just my son-in-law, but he is a great man of God. And he stood in my place and for 15 Sundays brought fantastic messages. By the way, we are putting together a DVD of 9 of his messages. We've had people ask for that. Hopefully by next Sunday, we'll have that available for you. And we'll have 9 of his sermons on one DVD that you'll be able to have. And I know that many of you will want to get that. But for those 15 Sundays, and with me helpless, to be able to do anything at all. So many of you here and online, you stood by this podium. And you didn't just pray, and I thank you for praying so much, and you still are. And on the screen, as I preach today, you'll see a few reminders to keep praying for the restoration of my voice. But you continued to give financially to undergird and underwrite the message of this podium. And I thank God for all of you this year who did that. I thank God for the hundreds or maybe thousands of people around the world who have been drawn to the new covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through Liberty Fellowship. I thank God for the faithfulness of this local body here in Kalispell, who have stood with me and the new covenant message I preach, and for God's protection over them, over you, this year. You mean so much to me. For our country, I thank God for delivering the United States of America from global nuclear war thus far. This is no thanks to the maniacal madman who sits in the Oval Office and who is doing everything he can to provoke Russia into nuclear war with the United States and NATO. Sadly, tragically, the vast majority of the American people, including American Christians, and most tragically, America's pastors, have no clue as to how close we are to global annihilation. Did you know that the churches in Russia, I'm not making this up, I have this on reliable news accounts coming out of sources on the other part of the world. The churches in Russia are filled and have been filled for months now with Christians fervently praying for the avoidance of nuclear war. How many churches in America are gathering in prayer, begging God to not allow nuclear war to take place in their country? I would venture to say almost zero, or zero. But the churches in Russia today are filled. They are packed with Christians praying, begging, crying, pleading with God, please, please, no nuclear war. Of course, you didn't know that because the propaganda corps of the CIA and the military deep state, the U.S. mainstream media, has told the American people nothing about how close the Biden White House has taken us to global nuclear war. And America's evangelical pastors are too busy watching football to even notice. But the Russian people know what's going on. Their government is very honest with them about what is going on, unlike our government, who does nothing but lie to us. And they are people who historically, from generation to generation, I'm talking about the Russian people, fully understand the consequences of war. Unlike the people of the United States, who have no concept whatsoever of what it would mean to have war inside the United States. No concept whatsoever. The people of Russia know what war means. There are still people that have lived through the great wars of Russia. Their history goes back hundreds and hundreds of years of war and bloodshed. I'm telling you truthfully, Moscow doesn't want war. Beijing doesn't want war. Tehran doesn't want war. Beirut doesn't want war. Damascus doesn't want war. New Delhi doesn't want war. And if you think they do, you have been propagandized by the American military-industrial complex, who is making enemies where enemies do not exist, except in our own greedy, profit-making hearts. The only capitals of the world that want war are mostly Washington, D.C., and Tel Aviv, Israel. Amen. And then to a lesser extent, London, Paris, and Kiev, who are all the puppet states of the United States. They're the only ones who want war. The vast majority of the people of the world do not want war, especially nuclear war. You're not seeing the hundreds of thousands of people in countries all over the Eastern world that are protesting over the possibility of war. You're not seeing the people in Western Europe, in France, and in Italy, and in Sweden, and in other parts of the Western European nations, by the hundreds of thousands, protesting the war in the Middle East, the war in Ukraine, protesting against the escalation of war by the United States and Israel, who are demanding that their countries cease and desist from participating. The German country has spoken loudly and clearly. Germany, another puppet government of the United States, went along with our warmongering and Israel's warmongering, even to the point of doing nothing except covering up and making excuses for the United States whenever it blew up the Nord Stream pipeline, which brought vital gas and natural oil from Russia, the oil-rich Russia, into Germany. And now Germany is going back to burning coal. That's all they have left to heat themselves with. And it's not enough. And the Germans are going to be freezing to death this winter. This is going to be the worst winter in Germany since the winter, whichever one it was, in World War II. These people cannot heat their homes. They cannot drive their automobiles. They are literally in the dark, going into the coldest time of the year in that part of the world. and they are so fed up with it. They went to the polls en masse, and they threw out every government official under Schultz that went along with the United States in a war agenda. And Schultz is going to be shown the door here in a few months whenever they have their next election. Macron in France is feeling the heat from the people of his country. The people of Europe are protesting. The people of the East are protesting. The people in the United States are watching football. Oblivious to what's going on around them. And inside our nation's capital, except for a handful of honest, sane congressmen who are not bought off by AIPAC and the Israeli lobby. Please understand, our entire federal government and many of our state governorships are bought and paid for by a foreign government, specifically the government of Zionist Israel. Our representatives, our senators, our White House does not represent the people of the United States. They represent the government of Israel. They are bought, bribed by AIPAC and the Israeli lobby. That's why we fight all of Israel's wars. That's why our boys go to the Middle East and die for Israel. That's why we're on the verge of nuclear war. It's because we have a government that is bought and paid for by foreign entities. These congressmen and senators in our government are traitors to the United States of America. At the very least, AIPAC and the scores of other Israeli special interest lobby groups should be required, as every other nation's lobbyists of the world are required, to register as foreign agents. So we can know our congressman so-and-so has to list his contributions as coming from a foreign agent. Right now, it's all done in secret, and they don't have to register. They're the only foreign lobby group in America that doesn't have to register as a foreign agent to give Israel a pass to cover up the influence that they have on our nation's capital. Except for a handful, the U.S. Senate, House of Representatives want war. They want war. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin wants war. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken wants war. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan wants war. Joe Biden wants war. You understand what I'm telling you? Yes. They want war. Yes. As we speak, the International Criminal Court just not long ago this week issued arrest warrants for Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Bennett, the former defense minister in Israel, for international war crimes and crimes against humanity. the process of that began in the spring. It was just now, this week, announced publicly. And if you go read the prosecutorial charges, you will find them to be impeccably deserved. That every charge that is made of war crimes and crimes against humanity, Benjamin Netanyahu and Yoav Bennett have and continue to commit. But again, the process began, the evidence began being gathered, the process of gathering the data, studying the data, researching the data, confirming the data, all that's been going on since the spring. Our Congress knew that charges of international war crimes and war criminality, crimes against humanity, were going to be brought against Benjamin Netanyahu when Speaker Johnson and House Majority Leader Schumer invited Netanyahu to speak before the Congress of the United States. Here is a maniacal madman who has the blood of not just hundreds of thousands, but millions, because he was the one behind the U.S. war in Iraq. That was a Netanyahu-created war. We fought the war in Iraq, the war in Syria, the war in Yemen, the war in Libya. We fought all those wars for Benjamin Netanyahu and the Israeli government. Our military today is nothing more than a military for the Israeli government. They're not fighting for America. They're fighting for Israel. I resent it. I'm disgusted by it as an American citizen. I find it reprehensible. All those wars were fought for Israel. They had to make up something to justify it, and so they said, oh, Iraq has weapons of mass destruction. Scott Ritter has proven over and over and over there were never weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. That was just an excuse to mollify the American people so they could go fight Benjamin Netanyahu's dirty war for him. They knew that he was a war criminal when they invited him to Congress, and then they had the audacity to stand up in front of the American people and give this bloodthirsty monster 58 standing ovations, including whenever he, Netanyahu, denounced the American citizens who were peacefully protesting outside the Capitol building and accused them, American citizens, peacefully protesting, hey, this is the United States. We have the right to protest our government. And Netanyahu called the American people peacefully protesting on the streets of the United States, outside the Capitol, terrorists. And that's when the Congress gave him their longest and loudest ovation. When this maniacal, murderous monster calls the American citizens terrorists for peacefully protesting. And our congressmen stand to their feet with the loudest and longest applause of his speech is undeniable proof that our Congress does not work for us. It works for Benjamin Netanyahu. And as we speak right now, the United States is using American technology, American munitions, and American manpower to launch attacks against Russia with the goal of provoking Putin into engaging in all-out war with the West before Donald Trump takes office. Unless you've heard this, you're not going to believe this. But if you doubt me, go online and look it up for yourself. Just a few days ago, a rear admiral in the U.S. Navy by the name of Thomas Buchanan said on national television that the United States is prepared for nuclear war with Russia. Let me ask every American citizen listening to me right now, are you prepared for nuclear war with Russia? The rear admiral said, America is prepared for nuclear war with Russia. If we had any kind of man in the White House, that admiral would have already by now been fired.
Amen.
But he's not. You know why? Because his superiors authorized that statement, and he was the man chosen to make it. That is the view of the government in Washington. We are prepared for global nuclear war with Russia. What they are talking about is within a span of 72 minutes. Listen to me. Within a span of 72 minutes, over 100 million Americans would be dead. And life as we know it would forever cease to exist. In an hour and 12 minutes, that's all it would take. And at least 100 million American people would be dead. And millions of others would be dying. And many of the others who didn't die would wish they had. So when this idiot admiral and the idiot superiors get up and say to Mr. Putin in particular, but to the American people, we are ready for nuclear war with Russia. Okay, you imbeciles. You traitors of the highest order, you're willing to sacrifice 100 million lives of the citizens of this country while you are safe in your underground bunkers. But the American people have no clue. and their pastors have no clue. You know, the Russians never gave up their civil defense program. There are bunkers all over Russia for the people of Russia to go to. What has our government done to protect the American people in the event of a nuclear war? What bunker are you going to go into? They've all got bunkers. All the big shot billionaires, they've got bunkers. The DC crowd, they've got bunkers. All the elites, they've got bunkers. The CIA, they've got bunkers. In Russia, they got bunkers for the people to go to. In America, well, we're just on our own. But we're ready. We're prepared for nuclear war with Russia. And should nuclear war break out, the Schofield evangelicals who think they're going to be raptured are in for the rudest of awakenings. They aren't going anywhere except possibly to their graves. That's why I encourage you to get my message on the rapture, a deceptive and destructive doctrine. I go into this subject in depth. I show you what Jesus taught about the resurrection and how the doctrine of the rapture is an attack on Jesus' teaching on the resurrection. A false doctrine, a deceptive doctrine, a destructive doctrine. Think about all this that's happening. As I said in the very first Sunday when I came back from having lost my voice, here we are on the verge of global nuclear war, and that is the legacy of Cyrus Schofield and the rapture doctrine and the Israel doctrine of Zionism. We wouldn't be where we are today with all of this if it wasn't for the rapture doctrine and the doctrine of Zionist Israel being the resurrected prophecy of Israel. We wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be an AIPAC. There wouldn't be an Israel lobby. Our Congress wouldn't be bought off by a foreign government. We wouldn't be fighting foreign wars for Benjamin Netanyahu. We wouldn't be on the verge of global nuclear war if it wasn't for C.I. Schofield and the people that follow his prophetic teachings. That's the sickening part of all of this. The evangelical world has created the monster that now appears before us. There is only one thing standing in the way of global nuclear war right this minute, my dearly beloved, those of you online, my precious brothers and sisters here in this room, there's only one thing standing in the way of global nuclear war right this minute. One thing, only one thing. The patience, cool head, and desire to do his best to avoid nuclear war of Russian President Vladimir Putin. He's the only one standing in the way of global nuclear war. He doesn't want global nuclear war. He's doing everything he can to avoid global nuclear war. He's being patient, very calm and cool-headed in his deliberations about protecting his country and how he's going to do it and how aggressive he'll be. Yes! You heard me right. You can write me all the emails you want. Vladimir Putin is the only reason you're still alive. All the evangelicals who were on their knees begging God for a Trump victory on November 5 need to be back on their knees right now and praying for Mr. Putin. Right. Because almost everybody in the U.S. Capitol is doing their best to create global nuclear war. But evangelicals won't do it. They won't get on their knees and pray for Mr. Putin to continue his calm, cool-headedness. They won't. You know why? Because Schofield told them that Russia is the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's why I preached a message in prophecy package number one. Why Ezekiel's God and Magog prophecy is not, capital letters, not identifying Russia. Russia is not Gog and Magog. Vladimir Putin is not Gog and Magog. But Christians all of America believe that they are and that he is. They're so blind. The man that they consider their biggest enemy is right now the only one who's protecting them from their own destruction. And they don't even have the spiritual discernment to pray correctly. Do I sound frustrated?
Yes. Amen.
I wish we still maintained some of the old traditions of the early days, where that we took corrupt politicians, and depending upon their corruption, we did one of two things to them. We either boiled them in hot oil and rode them out of town on a rail, or we hung them from the nearest light pole.
Amen. Yes.
The good old days. No, these people are fanatically evil.
Yes.
I'm talking about demon possession.
Yes.
I'm talking about the loss of humanity. I'm talking about monster souls and hearts given over to war and death and destruction for their own personal financial gain. It doesn't get any worse than that.
Amen.
A prostitute on the corner of a street is morally superior to these prostitutes in Washington, D.C. If we survive the next 2 months, if we survive the next 2 months, evangelicals need to stay on their knees, because the man going into the White House, Donald Trump, is a radical Zionist extremist who has promised to bomb Iran. And then we will be right back where we are now, facing global nuclear war over Israel instead of over Ukraine. What difference does it make? They're both, They're both just proxy agents for America to go to war with Russia and to look like they're justified in doing it. Trump's appointments. I hear these evangelicals. Oh, goodness. I hear these evangelicals. Oh, these are the greatest appointments of government in the history of the United States of America. Trump's appointments of Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, Kristi Noem, Secretary of Homeland Security. The Department of Homeland Security was created by G.W. Bush as an extension of the police and surveillance state after 9/11. The Department of Homeland Security, if we had a president, if Donald Trump meant anything that he says he means, the first thing he would do is get rid of the Department of Homeland Security. No, what's he doing? He appoints Kristi Noem as Secretary of Homeland Security. Mike Waltz, National Security Advisor. Pete Hegseth. Secretary of Defense. Have you heard? I know. I do this, and then I can't talk for the rest of the day. Have you heard this guy talk? This Hegseth guy. He's a maniac. He's a maniac. This guy got up and said something to the, I'm paraphrasing now, but pretty close, something to the effect that he's got three boys, I guess. He's raising his three boys so they can go and fight for Israel. That's what he says. I'm raising my sons to go fight for Israel. Well, if this guy wants his own sons to go fight for Israel, then you sure know that he wants your sons to go fight for Israel. He's an extremist Zionist. Elise Stefanik, as U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations. Mike Huckabee, U.S. Ambassador to Israel. Every one of these men or women are uber Zionist warmongers, every one of them. They're not America first. They're all Israel first. We're going to have a Defense Department director, secretary, in charge of all the armed forces of the United States, who says he wants his three sons to go fight for Israel? The entire world is hanging by a thread over the pits of hell, as Jonathan Edwards described in his famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's how he described the human soul, hanging over the fires of hell by a single thread. That's where we all are individually. Each of us as human beings are hanging by a thread over eternity. Every heartbeat is a gift of God. Every breath is a gift of God. He could take it any second he chose to do so. If we're saved, we're one breath away from heaven. But if you're unsaved, you're one breath away from hell. But now It's not just us as individuals that hang by a thread over eternity. Our entire country hangs by a thread over eternity. Every morning when we wake up, and every evening when we retire for the night, we need to offer up to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving.
Amen.
Thank God for life. Thank God for waking me up in the morning. Thank God for making it through the day. Every Lord's Day when we come to worship and hear the Word of God taught, we need to offer up to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that we get to hear the glorious new covenant of Jesus Christ again. Because our government, we have found the enemy. And the enemy is us. Our government is the murderous monster in the global neighborhood. And America's evangelical pastors and churches are largely disinterested, distracted, and downright dumb about the danger that our country is creating. How dare America to presume on God's protection?
Amen.
Dear friend, I speak to you online, and should one be here in this room, if you are not assured of your soul, about your eternal home, if there's any doubt in your mind that if you died before this day is through, you would be in heaven, I urge you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because He's the only one that can save you. Your church cannot save you. Your priest cannot save you. Your membership, your baptism cannot save you. Your good works, keeping the law of Moses, will not save you. Your good intentions will not save you. Jesus died on the cross, took your sins upon Himself, and for your sins He was crucified, buried, and rose on the third day. You come to faith in Him. You trust Him as your Savior. You call on Him. You give Him your trust and your life. And by the promises of the Word of God, the authority of Scripture, He will save your soul. These are the most dangerous times we've ever lived in as a nation. The Cuban Missile Crisis during the Cold War, those of us that are old enough to remember that, child's play compared to what we're dealing with today. The Scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. That's always true for each of us individually, but now it's also true for our entire country. As a nation, we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. Trust Christ as your Savior. Then give Him praises of thanksgiving for the gift of eternal life. And as God smiled upon the generations of the world that followed the flood, due to the thanksgiving heart of Noah, may God find our hearts filled with thanksgiving and praise to Him, sufficient for Him to smile again on our future generations. Let's stand for prayer.